I wonder how many of us have ever thought that life just doesn't seem fair. Whether it be something that has happened to you or to someone else that you've heard about, why is it that life often seems to be so unfair? Now, looking at the Sydney Morning Herald newspaper online just yesterday, I found the following sample of stories. There's a story of a woman in South Australia who'd been sent to a mental asylum where she stayed for 22 years on the basis of an incorrect medical diagnosis. A lost life, said the headline. There's a story of the passing away of an 18-year-old boy whose life support was turned off after being king hit on New Year's Eve while walking down the street with his brother. There's a story of a 46-year-old British tourist who died trying to save his sons from drowning after they had been caught in a rip at a beach on the New South Wales south coast. There's also the case of a lady in China whose seven-month-old unborn child was forcibly aborted by Chinese family planning officials against her will just because that child happened to be her second child, which was against China's one-child policy. And finally, the sad case of a 17-year-old Pakistani boy, a Year 9 student, who lost his life chasing a suicide bomber away from his school. This guy just happened to arrive late to school that day and was asked directions by the suicide bomber, who was wearing the school uniform. Now, that boy chased the suicide bomber away, but he lost his life in the process. But in doing so, he probably saved the lives of many of his friends. But he's dead. Life often seems to be unfair. And as Christians living in a fallen world, we're not immune from that. When bad things happen, we're sometimes tempted to blame God, or at least ask the question, why does God allow bad things to happen? Why all the suffering? Why all the thousands of different kinds of diseases that people can get? Why all of the injustice that we see in the world around us? One of the good things about the Old Testament prophets is that they help us to see the bigger picture of God's purposes in the world. Looking back on the failure of the Old Covenant and looking forward to what God was going to do in the future through the New Covenant, the Old Testament prophets, like Habakkuk, can help us to grow in our understanding of God's plan for the world, which includes a place for suffering, sin, and injustice within God's wider purposes for the blessing of creation. Now, no one today knows for sure when the book of Habakkuk was written, but clearly it was before the rise of the Babylonians, who replaced the Assyrians as rulers in the Middle East in the year 609 BC. So it seems likely that Habakkuk lived some time before the Babylonians took control from the Assyrians. And this means that his ministry as a prophet probably dates to some time around the 7th century BC. Habakkuk had seen the impact of Assyrian and possibly Egyptian interference in the life of the people of Israel. At the time in which this prophecy was given, the northern tribes of Israel had already been deported en masse to live in the far-flung regions of the Assyrian Empire, far away from their homeland in Israel. Habakkuk had witnessed wickedness, destruction, trouble, violence, strife, fighting, and the distortion of justice. And in the midst of these negative experiences of life, he turned to God in prayer. And he turned to God in prayer because he really wanted answers to the problems that he saw around about him. In verse 2, we see him crying out to God, asking, "How long, O Lord, have I cried out to you without you listening? I call out to you, but you do not save." Why is it that God often doesn't seem to answer our prayers? Now, as most of you probably know, I've been sick for just over 2 months now. I've prayed to God to help me get better. I've had other people praying to help me get better. I've had people lay hands on me and pray for healing. And I've even been swallowing down large bowls of Chinese medicine to try and help me get better. Now, I assume that the prayers and the substances I've been taking have been helping me. But I'm still not totally better. I assume I'll eventually get better. Now, most people do take 3 months to get over what I've got. But I wish that I didn't have to wait so long. But sadly, for others, it's not just a case of being sick for 3 months. It's being sick for years, or dying from cancer, or some other disease. What about the case of twins born conjoined at the head, or a baby that's been born with a disability? It would be wonderful if the twins born conjoined at the head could be healed just by someone praying a prayer over them. I'm sure many have tried, but how many instances do we have on record of God answering prayers like that? How many times do you think that I've prayed for my son who suffers from a disability? How many times do you think others have prayed for him? So many prayers. But it's looking like his fourth operation is going to take place this February. If people are praying for him, why does it look like things are getting worse rather than better? Our experience as Christians will be that sometimes we pray to God, and it seems like God doesn't answer. But it's not because God isn't listening, or because he doesn't care. It's just that sometimes we have to wait for God to act when he has decided he wants to act. In verse 3, Habakkuk asks the question, why? It's a question that people always ask whenever something goes wrong. I saw an article online the other day that investigated the guilt felt by people who were the sole survivor of a plane crash. An example is Cecilia Croker, the sole survivor of a plane crash in Detroit, in America, on August 16, 1987. On that day, the plane she was on was clearing the runway when it tilted and its left wing clipped a light pole, causing the plane to crash into a building. Cecilia's parents and brother were among the 156 people killed in the accident. She was just 4 years old at the time. And Cecilia says, "I think about the accident every day. It's kind of hard not to think about it when I look in the mirror. I have visual scars, my arms and my legs, and I have a scar on my forehead. When I realised I was the only person to survive that plane crash, I was maybe in middle school, high school maybe, being an adolescent and confused. I remember feeling angry. Why didn't my brother survive? Why didn't anybody? Why just me?" Notice the number of why questions for which there doesn't seem to be an obvious explanation. For Habakkuk, it wasn't a plane crash, but the wickedness and violence that he saw around him in society was very troubling to him. And as far as he was concerned, it was actually God who was causing him to experience those things. "Why do you make me see wickedness, Lord? And why does it seem as if you gaze at the trouble that is happening around us without doing anything to stop it? Why is it that destruction and violence are always before me? Why are there strife and quarrels that arise?" Now I'm sure when you look out on the world, you won't have to look far to see lots of different kinds of trouble. And sadly, wickedness and violence can also impact upon us, no matter how careful we might be living as Christians. And then there is the problem of injustice. It seemed to Habakkuk as if God's law was ineffective, as if God's law was virtually useless. Hadn't God given his word to Israel in order for Israel to be blessed through God's word? But look at all the wickedness. Look at all the violence. Sometimes it does seem as if God's word is weak in the face of violence. Sometimes it seems as if God's justice is hardly ever felt. Why is it that the wicked encircle the righteous and cause trouble for them? Ever since Cain killed his brother Abel, it's looked like the wicked, for the most part, effectively get away with their sin. Sometimes it looks as if justice either doesn't exist or as if God's justice is somehow warped or bent. You can see here that Habakkuk is effectively accusing God of being unjust. Now, I don't think that Habakkuk really believed that God was unjust, but he had serious questions about God's justice in the midst of the wickedness and injustice of the world. Now, at this point, it's interesting to ask whether Habakkuk was right to ask such questions of God. It's almost as if he were blaming God for all of the problems of the world. And it's true that there are some Christians who think that Habakkuk had the wrong attitude, that it was wrong for him to assume that God was somehow connected with the wickedness and violence of the world. Christians who say that kind of thing, they basically believe that everything bad comes from Satan, whereas everything good comes from God. They say that anything bad that happens, therefore, it only has to do with Satan and the wicked people involved. It's got nothing to do with God whatsoever. But there's a problem with that way of thinking. That way of explaining things is different from what we see in the Bible. Let me use this illustration. My son, who has a disability, who is to blame for his condition? My view is that it's hard to know exactly. There could be many factors involved. Some genetic, some environmental. There could be some spiritual factors at play too. But in the end, who, according to the Bible, is the person who forms babies in the wombs of their mothers? Who does that, according to the Bible? Now in Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16, David says this in prayer to God. God, you formed my inner parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame wasn't hidden from you. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. According to the Bible, ultimately, it's God who knits us together in the womb. And it's God who determines, even before we were born, how long we'll live for. Now, there are many factors involved in how a child develops within the womb. But the Bible tells us that ultimately it is God who guides the development of every embryo and fetus. And David's view is consistent here with what we see elsewhere in the Bible. When Moses was reticent to accept God's appointment for him to go and to become the leader of Israel on the grounds that Moses thought he wasn't a good public speaker, how did God reply at that time? God said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? You see what God himself is saying there? According to God's own words. These are God's own words. We shouldn't reject them. In Exodus 4, verse 11, it is ultimately God who causes muteness, deafness, and blindness. You see, it's too simplistic just to say that God has nothing to do with bad things that happen in the world. If God can stop bad things happening, and if he can reverse the effects of sin and evil, then he can do that now. Can't he? Is anything impossible for God? And even if you want to say that Satan's the one to blame for all of the bad things that happen in the world, can Satan operate independently of God's control? We know that one day God is going to destroy Satan. Well, does God have to wait until he destroys Satan? Can't God destroy Satan whenever he wants? Has it taken thousands of years before God somehow has had enough strength to be able to get rid of Satan? And if someone wants to say, well, God had to wait until Jesus came and defeated Satan before God could deal with Satan, well, couldn't God have sent Jesus earlier into the world? Why wait thousands of years before sending Jesus? God, in doing that, actually consigns the world to thousands of years of suffering. It's wrong, therefore, to say that God has nothing to do with things like suffering and death. Because the biblical teaching is that all things, including bad things like sickness and disease, ultimately come from God. And this stems from the fact that the effects of sin, such as hardship, pain, disease, and death, are actually punishments from God. They're not just negative things where Satan attacks us. Those negative things are ultimately punishments from God that have come upon the world as a consequence of human rebellion against God in general. And that is why the Bible teaches that darkness, disorder, and death are the natural consequences of disobedience to God's word. This moral structure of the universe, designed and created by God, is why the Bible views all things, even negative things, like disease and death, as ultimately coming from the hand of God. And so therefore, Habakkuk wasn't totally out of line in believing that God was somehow involved in the state of the world around him. And notice too God's response to Habakkuk's complaint. God's response is in verses 5 through to 11. God could have easily at that time said, Habakkuk, you're wrong to blame me for all of these things. But notice, God doesn't actually say that. He doesn't tell Habakkuk off. He doesn't say, Habakkuk, you're wrong. All that wickedness and violence, it's got nothing to do with me. It's all the work of Satan. God doesn't say that. But what does he say instead? Well, the basic answer is found in verse 5. Habakkuk, look, consider, and be totally amazed. You want to know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do something amazing to deal with all of those negative things that you've just been talking about. But what was God going to do that was so amazing, so as to be almost unbelievable? Well, we're told in verse 6 what God was going to do. And surprisingly, God doesn't mention sending the Messiah, at least not yet. He mentions instead the Babylonians and the Babylonian army. Now, the Babylonians lived to the southeast of the Assyrians. And in 652 BC, they started rebelling against the Assyrians. And ultimately, they would take over the Assyrian Empire. Now, the rise of Babylon had many historical factors as to why it took place. But notice here how God is claiming to be the person who caused Babylon to arrive on the scene. In fact, the word translated as raising up there in verse 6 could also be translated as appointing. God had decided in his plan regarding world history that Babylon would be sent to deal with the wickedness and violence that Habakkuk saw all around him in Israel. In fact, we know historically that God used Babylon to punish the kingdom of Judah for their covenant rebellion against God. So God is saying here that he's going to use the Babylonians to punish his people and to help deal with their sinfulness. But let's think about this. What kind of people were the Babylonians? Were they goodies or baddies? Were they nice, friendly, cuddly types or a little bit scary? Have a look at how God himself describes the Babylonians. In verse 6, God describes them as being a fierce and hasty nation, travelling over long distances to seize other people's property. In verse 7, God describes them as being terrifying, fearsome, the kind of people who think that they have the right to determine what justice is, and the kind of people who are proud of themselves. Plus, they're into war. They have war horses swifter than leopards. They're keener than wolves in the evening to go on the hunt for prey. And they've got cavalry who fly over long distances just like vultures looking for dead meat. They really don't seem to be nice and cuddly types, do they? And yet God is going to use these nasty people in his purposes in history. How does that fit in? In fact, God tells Habakkuk in verse 9 that these Babylonians would export violence and gather captives like sand in number. In verse 10, we're told they would mock kings, laugh at every fortress, and then pile up dusty soil to besiege the cities that they were attacking and to capture them. After defeating one city, they would move on to the next, doing what was wrong as they went, causing mischief, all the while boasting in their military might and worshipping their own strength as if it were a god. Do they sound like nice people to you? They're baddies. And yet here we have God using this ungodly invading army for his own purposes in dealing with the wickedness of Israel. How does that fit together? Is this God using evil to solve the problem of evil? Well, in effect, that's exactly what God is saying. Have a think about that. God can use evil to deal with evil. Do you have problems with that? Well, if you do, you're not alone. Because Habakkuk himself thought that that kind of idea was problematic, as we'll see in the following section, which we'll deal with next time. But just to show you how this can work, have a think about God's ultimate solution to the problem of wickedness and evil. Have a think about Jesus' death on the cross. Anyone who thinks that God has nothing to do with evil will have difficulty understanding what happened at the cross. Let me ask you this. Was it part of God's plan that Jesus should die on the cross? What would you say? Yes, it was God's plan for Jesus to die on the cross. Now then, answer this one. Is death good or bad? Does God like death? No. All right. Death is bad. The Bible describes death as being the ultimate enemy, the last enemy of the human race. God is a God of life. He doesn't like death. That means, therefore, that God planned for something bad to happen to Jesus so that the problem of evil could be dealt with. Right? That's a logical conclusion. God planned for something bad to happen to Jesus so that something good might happen to us. In other words, Jesus dying on the cross is the ultimate example of how God can use evil, in this case, the injustice of the perfectly pure Messiah suffering and dying according to the will of God, to bring about God's purposes for good. Jesus dying on the cross is the ultimate example of God using evil for good. God uses the evil of death to bring about the good of life. In fact, we can say that Jesus wouldn't be resurrected unless he had first died according to the will of God. It must be, therefore, to some extent, God's will for death to take place. Going back to our original question then, why does God allow wickedness and injustice? Why is that part of his plan? Why do we get sick and die? Why do bad things happen often to innocent people? Because wickedness and injustice are going to be used in God's remarkable, amazing, unbelievable way to achieve goodness, justice, and life. No matter how unbelievable or illogical that may seem to some people, it should make sense to those who believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. What did Jesus experience? He suffered evil according to the plan of God so that we might experience what is good. In an amazing way, God can take the negative things of this world and bring about his positive purposes for good.